when it comes to learning Chumash, what we do is we try to understand the pshat. Again, it could be that I say we and maybe my we is mistaken, but we try to understand the pshat, try to understand what the Chumash actually says, and then we try to appreciate what the Mefarshim say, we try to understand what Chazal are trying to say, and sometimes there are course purposes, and sometimes, you know, there's a pshat, and then there's something which is not necessarily pshat, but there's a message which is coming across. This particular issue may be extreme when it comes to some of the things, let's say in this week's parasha specifically, but generally when it deals with Pesach. And I'll just start by making an observation. When we get to the Leila Seder, one of the things that we say is that there's a mitzvah, there's an obligation for every single person to be involved in Sipri Tzius and Tzrayim, to tell over the tale of leaving Egypt. And it says, and we say, and this is based upon the Mishnah, and it's found in the Seder as well, but Kol Hamar B'Lasapi Tzius Mitzrayim, whoever is, and I need help right now in translating the word Marbe. Kol Hamar B'Lasapi Tzius Mitzrayim, Harezem Meshubach. Whoever is Marbe, so how do you translate Marbe? So Marbe would be more, or, no? Increases, but it's not necessarily. Kol Hamar B'Lasapi Tzius Mitzrayim. So I'm gonna ask a question now, and the answer, of course, could be both, all, and whatever you want. Does marbe mean, in terms of time invested, whoever spends more time doing this? Does it mean whoever says deeper ideas? Does it mean whoever embellishes the most? Or would you say to me that when we sit around the table on the Seder night and we talk about Sipri Tzius Mitzrayim, is the objective there to say pshat what it says in the Chumash? Okay, this is my question. I don't know if you've ever been by a Seder like that. Have any of us ever? Yeah, that's a Seder you make. So you've never been Mekayim the Mitzvah, Kol Amar Bevei Mishu. Okay, no, so I'm saying that's they said there was a, they say that there was somebody who wasn't the biggest tzaddik and came to time to eulogize him. So they said that he never learned Torah on Tisha B'Av. So no, I'm asking. I'm not saying. I'm asking. You think I kept track of how many alternatives I had? Does it mean more time? Does it mean there's one fellow that used to daven in the shul with, and every year he'd come over the next morning and say, "So what time did your Seder end?" Like there was some kind of a competition there, right? And by the way, I don't know who won, whoever ended earliest or whoever ended latest, because what time did your Seder end? So if you say 1:15, ha, we ended at 2:23, okay. So presumably within his mindset, what he's saying is Kol Hamarbe Arabi Shubach. So I would assume that he understands Marbe as being that whoever spends more time, that's better. So I'm asking over here, is there some kind of an obligation to embellish the story? Or, as I said, is it a good thing to have a say there and to say, no, I'm going to go and tell the story of leaving Egypt, right? I'm going to tell the story of Sipri Tzius Mitzrayim, but I'm going to stick to whatever the pshat says, and I don't want to deviate anyway. So what do you do when you get up to that there were 50, there were 200, 250? What do you do with that? You course that out?
No, that's for sure.
Okay.
I
you keep that part. I'm picking on you. Right. But you understand the tension. There is a tension over here. Right. No, I'm saying that the tension is simply taking the text of Chazal and taking the text of the Chumash and then trying to marry them one to the other, because this could be a bad shidduch. Right. So, with all of this in mind, I do want to look at least at
one more point. And it brings a
feeling. Where do you come from? You Chassidish Estakin? Where do you come from? I knew that was coming.
I learned by the...
Right. Right. The idea of feeling it is absolutely, absolutely a wonderful objective, and that seems to be what it says, that a person should see themselves as if they're leaving Egypt. Where when the Rambam explains it, whether it's his girsa or not, I'm not sure. When the Rambam explains it, it's chayvadim laharosas atzmo. He has to display it. You have to try to feel as if you left Egypt. Okay. So, keeping all this in mind, I want to raise a question, which we're going to try to find, hopefully, some kind of an answer for. First, I'm going to start off with an unbelievable question, which emerges, because there's really a contradiction, there's a stira. It's not a contradiction, it's not a stira. It's a machlokas, there's an argument. The argument is between the Chumash, and this time I'm not going to start with Chazal. We'll see more Chazal soon. But it's between the Chumash and between the movie, The Prince of Egypt. Are you okay? Okay. You notice the one who lived in Hollywood is choking. Okay. Okay. Or close enough. In The Prince of Egypt, The Jews break into song, Ashir el Hashem ki go'ol ga'ah. By the way, you can't say the rest of the pasuk. Susrechor Rabbayam. Ashir el Hashem, when do they sing it? They sing it as they're walking out of Egypt. And that's a very nice time to sing, and in terms of the whole visual. How do you leave Egypt? That's a very serious question. How do you leave Egypt? Do you leave Egypt in song? Or do you leave Egypt, looking behind your shoulder? Are they coming? Is there a trap in front of us? What's going on? Which is... The way the movie has it, or at least the cartoon, the animated movie, is they sing as they leave. And we, in the Chumash, it's really very anticlimactic. We don't get up to singing until much later, until this week's Parsha. So, why can't we? Again, if Leaving Egypt would have been a musical, then we certainly should have had some singing. We could have had during the plagues. We could have during the servitude. There could have been some songs. I'm sure you can already start working on this. Which, right? We could have used black spirituals, right? that had to come from someplace. So, I'm going to say it again: that we wait for the song until after certain events take place. Now, all of this was designed to get to one very simple observation, which we're going to have to read together, so you don't give me so much of a hard time. There are actually many miracles that take place in this parsha. So I'm going to divide them, though, into two different types. Some type take place, I'll call them desert miracles. Miracles which are part of a new story, and this is the whole desert story, which we know will continue for 40 years, and there's even a hint in the Chumash that's going to continue for 40 years. There's already a reference here in this week's parsha, when the month starts, I think we discussed this last year, when the month starts to fall, it's easier, the Jews ate this for 40 years, and you just read the pasuk, hold it, here's a little spoiler alert. Right, the Chumash should have warned you. In case you don't know how this book is ending, then don't read this pasuk, because it says that this will be going on for 40 years now. So, let's leave the man, and let's leave the water, and the sweetening of the word, and all that we're going to call desert issues, that we leave for another time. Let's focus more on Yetziat Mitzrayim issues, and Yetziat Mitzrayim does not really come to an end until we get to B'shalach, until we get to the, what we can call it, if we would have different scenes, we call this the final showdown, right? And you're never going to see them again. And that all leads up to the eventual splitting of the sea. Now, there's, in the splitting of the sea, I know that there are 50 or 100 or 200 or 250 different miracles that take place, but I'm going to subdivide them into two miracles. There are really two miracles that take place, which if you really want, you can tell me it's only one miracle, but there's really two miracles that take place. And what are the two miracles? That one when it gets split, and the other when it gets unsplit. Those are the two miracles that take place. Of those two... Sure. There are two miracles that take place, one when it gets split, and one when it gets unsplit. Those are the two miracles. I'm dividing. That's my division. And if you want to teach, you can give your division. My division is those two. When it gets split, when it gets unsplit, that's really what I think is the main issue. Of those two, which is more impressive? Okay, so you don't have to answer right now. Of those two, which is more impressive? And now let's look at the psukim a little bit. First of all, as the Jews are leaving, they are quite concerned. By the way, they're not the only ones who are concerned. God is also concerned. God takes them in a more roundabout way. They shouldn't see battle. They shouldn't see war. And, of course, they see battle. They see, this is all strange. By the end of the parasha, we get a whole new battle, a whole new war, Amalek. But we'll leave Amalek because that is a desert problem, not a leaving Egypt problem. So, the problem is that, first of all, it says that they leave chamushim. Chamushim means shot. They're armed. Rashi there gives three interpretations. For some reason, everybody remembers the third interpretation that only 4/5 died and only 1/5 lived out. Chamushim, 1/5 guard. That's Rashi's third interpretation. He had other two good interpretations before that. And pshat seems to be that they go chamushim, they're armed, they're ready for battle. Only problem is, how exactly were they armed? What kind of weapons did they have? Did they have a bow and arrow? Did they have a slingshot? Did they have sticks? Did they have stones? Did they have swords? What did they have? Which no matter what they had, then when we get to the next chapter, and it tells us now Egypt starts to come. Power is told. That's where we start. But you got... So maybe... I agree with you. Maybe they made their own primitive weapons that they had, or maybe they stole some things and they left. But what exactly did they take? So we'll stay right there. You know, every year or so, the Israeli army has this public service announcement. All of you who may have inadvertently taken weapons from the army, now is the time that you can return them, no questions asked. And you should read those articles sometimes, the things that they return, because they're unbelievable things that people see.
Yes.
They're the unbelievable things that people seem to mistakenly put in their bag. I'm worried about my son who's in the army now. I don't know what he's going to walk off with. It's a good thing he's not in tanks. That's all I can say. Yeah.
But is he in the north?
No. He's right now still finishing up his training right now.
Jumping from planes.
No, but one of our sons once wrote what was it? It wasn't allowed on regular roads, but he drove it right up to our house. So, we're looking at this vehicle. but of course, the only thing more absurd than him bringing the vehicle, he had called beforehand and he said, "I'm coming soon. Can you send a pot of Cuba back?" So that's the only thing more absurd is her carrying a pot and putting it on the thing for the soldiers. Anyway, so it's possible, knowing the Jews, it's possible they did borrow some weapons from the Egyptians, but it really is a stark contrast. When you have the Jews of Hamushim, God says that, you know, they're going to see war, they're going to be afraid. So what's God concerned about? God's concerned because the weaponry is really not equal over here. The Egyptians, we hear, and the word comes again and again, they come with their tanks. Okay, the old way of saying tanks was the chariots. They come with their chariots. And the chariots of Egypt was something which was frightening. So the Egyptians have all of these chariots. So, you know, they have these, and probably, you know, some kind of metal covered, whatever. They have these chariots, and the Jews have their, you know, their sticks and stones and maybe their slingshots and their wooden knives or something. So you're about to have a battle which is going to be incredibly
asymmetrical.
I was going to say disproportionate. Okay, asymmetrical. Much better. You should sit here next to me. This is good. We're told here, "Vayagad l'melech Mitzrayim ki baracha'am." Sorry, "Vayugad l'melech Mitzrayim ki baracha'am." Vayugad. He was told. Who told him? So according to Rashi, he sent some spies with the Jews. He sent a couple of spies out. And the spies went, and they travel 3 days, and they don't turn around. So after 3 days, the spies sneak out of the camp, and they come back, and they run back to Paro. So they're not coming home; they're gone. And Paro goes, "I can't believe it! I thought we could trust those Jews. this is shocking that they're not coming back." And because Rashi's troubled, why? Well, you got who told him? Somebody told him. So I don't know. So it says that he sent spies, and the spies told him. So Paro says, "Let's go." The Yasurid Rikvo, He starts up his car. No, that's not what it means. But you see over here that he starts taking the weapons. And near the Jews, right, kol sus rechiv paro for ashav v'chelo apicherut lifnei baltzafon, which means that this is the whole Egyptian army coming out at them and with all of its power and all of its weapons and so on, and the Jews are backed up against the water, and this is not a very good scene. Pasuk yud, ufaro hikriv, getting close, v'yisu b'nei Yisrael teneihem v'hinei Mitzrayim noseach rayim. So it's also a great, they see Egypt. It's not just they see one soldier, three soldiers, a battalion. They see all of Egypt coming back at them. They were very frightened. V'yitzaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem. V'yitzaku over here means they davened. They davened to God. To God, they davened. To Moshe, they complain. V'yomru el Moshe, amblien kvarim b'mitzrayim l'kachtanu l'mut b'midbar. There's no graves in Egypt. Mazot tasita l'anu l'otziyadun b'mitzrayim. You know, what are you doing when he took us out? Halo zed davar shedibarnu alach. That's what we said to you b'mitzrayim l'imor. Leave us alone. Let us serve Egypt. It's preferable to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Don't be afraid. By the way, when are you afraid? When someone tells you, don't be afraid, right? It's also whenever my kids said, don't worry. So now I know to worry. Till they said, don't worry, I'm fine. They said, don't worry. I said, okay. What did you say this morning? Don't be alarmed. Okay, that's... So when someone says, don't be alarmed, what do you know? I said, if she says, don't be alarmed, it's okay, now I know it's a three alarm. Al tiro, hityatzvu ru'at yeshuat Hashem. You know, God is going to save us. We're not going to see Egypt again, and so on. God will fight. Hashem yilachem lachem batem tacharishun. That's very interesting. God will fight. What should you do? Shh, be quiet. What does be quiet mean? It also means stop davening. Stop. There's things to do now. By Yomar Shema Moshe, Matitzakelai. By the way, it goes back to davening. The uncles over here refers to davening. Rashi over here refers to davening. I know that when it really comes to battle, the way that we're victorious is by davening and so on. Over here, God doesn't seem to know that. God says, shh, be quiet. Moshe says, be quiet. It's time to do work. Derbel b'nei Yisrael v'yiso. Just be quiet and start moving. Sometimes man actually has to take action. This week was one of the favorite parshiot because it's Parshat Aman. It's a Parshat Aman. So you say it's a skula for Parnassa. So I know you've heard me say this before. The other skula is for Parnassa. One is getting a job. But I love all of the people who don't have jobs but are saying the skula for Parnassa. Okay, no Kadosh Baruch Hu should help. I just saw somebody post this that they wrote that their 5-year-old learned about Yisachon Zvulun, and says, right, one's going to work and the other gets to sit and learn. So he says, I don't understand why he has to work. Why can't his wife support him? Okay, so okay, it's also a school of Parnassa. It's a school of other things also, but Pasuk Tet Zayin, I want you to pay attention. All of you, and I know who you are, and you know who you are. By the way, the shir is Linoi Nishmas Yecheskel Ben David Yehuda. I hope they like what we've been saying so far. I'll behave from this point on. I want you to pay attention, because a lot of you only can read things one way. And I'm asking you to stretch yourselves a little bit and read this pasuk and see if there's more than one way to read it. And if you can't get it, then I will help you. Pasuk Tet Zayin. Right? Time to move. Va'ata harem et matcha. Lift your staff. Unatei et yadcha elayam. And stretch your arm out of this sea. Uvakeu. And it will split. Ve'yavo b'nei Yisrael b'toch hayam b'yavasha. And the Jewish people will go through the sea where it's dry. So my question is, when it says lift up the staff, right, and then stretch your arm, is that the same arm or is that the other arm? Lift up your staff and then stretch that arm, or lift up the staff but then use the other arm? Okay, so I'm just, right, do you all see that there's two different ways of reading this? And of course,
it's more dramatic with two arms.
Okay. But by it's prayer when we get later on to the fight against Amalek, by the end of Parashat Moshe's two arms are up. There are all kinds of artist renditions of this, but in Ashkenazi sources they never have this again because it looks too much like I'm serious. That's interesting, no? So they had to modify.
You don't like it for me. I never saw it that way.
So they had to modify that particular thing. But over here as well, is it one arm being staffed and stretched, or is it one arm staffed and the other arm stretched? So I'm just saying you can now imagine however you want it going on. Again, does it parallel what's going on later on with two arms, or is it only one? So I'd leave that for question. Of course, you could ask me what difference does it make other than the artist rendition that we're working on. So leave. You're still laughing from before. This is a new laughing. Okay.
When did say your other arm, and it doesn't say plural. Yeah. Just do shot. It's the same arm.
Okay, but reserve judgment for another moment.
Okay.
We get to. Pasuk Yud Ched, Vayedu Mitzrayim Ki Ani Hashem. What, I skipped a little bit, right? All right, I'm going to harden his heart. They're going to track you down. They're going to follow you. Vayedu Mitzrayim Ki Ani Hashem Bichvadi B'Paro V'Chor V'Far Shav. God is saying, I'm going to take vengeance against him and all of his weaponry and everything else. This is coming to an end soon. Now, the next three psukim, Yud Tet Kaf and Kaf Aleph. I don't want to ruin, right? Now, one of my friends, I mentioned this too, so he has a monopoly right now on... He always says he always tries to get this aliyah. And he always asks the Gamma, can I have this aliyah? And he says, sure, you want this aliyah? Like, this isn't like Aseret Dibros. It isn't like, the Shira. So why did you want this one? So he says he always likes this one. Why? Because he knows something, and he knows what Rashi knows. Although Rashi isn't saying here, he says it on the Gemara. He says Gemara Sukkah, maybe another place as well. That there is a tradition, have you ever heard that there is a name of God that has 72 letters? So, if you want to know where that name of 72 letters is, it's right over here. This is the name of 72 letters is actually 72 triplets, where you take the first letter of Pasuk Yud Tet, the last letter of Pasuk Kaf, and the first letter of Pasuk Kaf Aleph, and you put those three together, that's the first. And you keep doing this, the first, the last, second to first, second to last, and second to first again, and you do this 72 times. Those 72 triplets is the tradition of the Shem and Mefurish of the name of 72 letters. That this is where it comes from. I'll show you something interesting about this in a second in the Targum Yonasan, or pseudo Yonasan, but the Psukim themselves, what does it say? So Pasuk Yud Tet, Vayisa Malach Elokim, HaHolech Lefnei Machane Yisrael, VaYelech Machareim. So over here, it's the Malach Elokim goes in front, and this goes really to separate the two camps. Behind them to separate the two camps. And then and that we're going to pause before the third one. These three psukim, what is the content of them? It's really the content of a separation between the two camps. And then finally, the splitting of the sea is going to take place. As I'm going to say it again, the name over here of the Shem Mefurish is connected to this. Rashi points out, and you have it in source number 6. Let's take Rashi from the second line, fourth word. B'chol makom hu omer malach Hashem. In most cases, or all cases, it refers to malach Hashem of Yud Kei Vav Kei. V'kan Malach Elokim, and over here it's Malach Elokim, which is Shem Midas Hadin. Omer lo ein Elokim b'chol makom ela Dayan, right? Here it's Dayan or Midas Hadin. Magid haKatuv shahoyi Yisrael netunim badin ba'oto sha'ah im lihinatzel im lihabed im Mitzrayim. That it's a moment of incredible tension above in heaven, which we may be oblivious to. And basically a question comes up, and we're familiar with this question in some other forms. What's the difference between these people and these people? Why do they deserve to be saved, and why do they deserve to be killed? Elu ovdei chachamim ve'elu ovdei chachamim. They're idolaters and they're idolaters. The Jews sunk, as we've seen, to the 49th level of Tumah. The Jews, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, they forgot about circumcision. They forgot about the traditions. They're completely separate. They may not even believe in one God anymore. Why in the world should they be saved and the opposite? So here is a moment of judgment. So it's Malach Elohim, which is separating. That means that there's this sense that there's judgment taking place. But this pasuk of judgment is enveloped within the larger Shem HaMefurash, which is going to end up saving the Jews over here. So I'm just saying, is unless you know that that's what's going on in these three psukim, you have no idea of the more profound tension which is taking place. And I'm going to assure you again, Rashi knows this, even though he doesn't say this over here. But there is din, but there is this larger.
So you want to say that all of that.
What do I want to say?
If Malchei HaDin is judging, then everybody was supposed to die.
You just saw Rashi. Rashi just said that. Rashi just said this. It's not me.
Everybody was supposed to die.
As I said.
And God came in and separated the two like Chala.
Okay. I don't know where Chala got there, but fine.
No, the separation in this portion is holy and this portion is not holy. And
right.
It came from
I like it, fine, but Rashi is saying this. So let's now go back to pasuk of Aleph. That's the third pasuk that we didn't get to yet. Vayet Moshe et yado al hayam. So which arm does he use? Is he using the staff or is he not using the staff?
No, because
he
said
the mateh. So over here the mateh is missing. And by the way, the mateh will continue to be missing now. So is it because we know the mateh is in his arm, so of course it means the mateh. Or does it mean the opposite? Or does it mean that no, the mateh is one arm, and now but use the other arm? Now, what difference does it make? So I'm just going to finally, what difference does it make? So I would suggest, and we'll see as we continue reading now, mateh is generally used for something which is far more impressive and miraculous, and it could be specifically that this is not going to be as impressive as miraculous, and it's going to be far more natural. Don't say anything yet. Let's continue reading the pasuk Kaf Aleph. Vayet Moshe et yado al hayam, vayolech Hashem et hayam beruach kadim azah kol halayla. And Moshe lifts up his arm, and a wind begins to blow, a very severe wind, and it blows all night. Vayasem et hayam l'charava v'yivku hamayim. So what happened? It's not a sudden miracle, but rather it is a gradual process that takes place. I was privy to a conversation between rabbis. This was going back and forth on the internet, going on between rabbis. Somebody said, every year or two, somebody comes up with some kind of study and says, oh, look, they says that every 146 years, the wind comes blowing in over here, and therefore the wind split the sea. And the other guy said, you're an apikoros, because it's not. It was absolutely a miracle. I mean, all the miracles that took place on the sea, by the way, going back to the perspective of the Haggadah. So that's very nice. But does the Chumash know this? Which means, when you read the Chumash, and I don't want to be black and white in this. I'm going to ask you to nuance this a little bit more. What I'm going to say, I'm going to say this very carefully, that there is a certain element of the splitting of the sea which will allow a casual observer, at least with a casual look, to see that this looks like some kind of a natural phenomenon, even though it could be that once you look much closer up, and there are certain elements about it that say, hold it, no, that can't be a natural phenomenon. But by virtue of the fact, the way that it splits, this is not the magician going abracadabra, right, which is, of course, Aramaic, avracadabra, I'll create as I speak, that this is not the abracadabra, this is the lifting up the arm and not necessarily the staff, and then the winds blowing gradually going throughout the night, and then in the morning, oh, look at this, there's no water over here. What happened to the water? The water is gone. So I'm saying, when this is going to be covered in the newspapers, right, when the BBC, when the New York Times, when Haaretz is going to write about this, what are they going to say? And at that moment, there was this unbelievable supernatural miracle that took place. Or the way that they're going to write it is that they're going to say, well, first of all, if it's a couple years later, they'll say maybe enough about this already, because, you know.
Hold on.
So that's what we're getting to. Shwaya. So, yeah.
Maybe it could be a natural phenomenon that happens periodically.
Right.
So,
right. So my mother's saying is absolutely correct. The way that you define a miracle is based upon the most important element, and that element is one of timing, right? Right? When you tell a joke, right, timing is important. What's the most important thing about a joke? That you should say it right before people laugh. Otherwise, it doesn't work at all. So the same thing is true in terms of miracle. The timing over here is what's critical. Yes, it could be every 146 years this happens, but the fact that we have our backs against the wall, or the water, as it were, and the fact that the Egyptians are coming, that right then this phenomenon happens, and one more element, that Moshe actually lifted up his arm, the staff, we don't know, lifts up his arm, and then the wind blows gradually all night. So as I said again, when it's going to be written in the newspapers, they're going to say, wow, what a fortuitous coincidence that at this particular moment the wind blew like that and the Jews, you know, somehow maybe somebody's looking after them and the Jews are saved. But they're not going to write it as look at this unbelievable miracle that took place. By the way, on the other hand, I just do want to contrast it. When the Jews end up going through and the water comes down on the Egyptians, how does that happen? Is that also gradual or is that sudden?
First it gets muddy and the horses get caught.
Look at Pasuk Kavav. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Nitei et yadcha el hayam, stretch out your arm, Vayoshuvu hamayim al Mitzrayim, al rechvov al parashav. Vayet Moshe, Moshe puts out his arm, al hayam, Vayoshav hayam, lufno poker, Vayetun al Mitzrayim, nasim lo krato, Vayenayer Hashem et Mitzrayim betoch hayam, Vayoshuvu mayim vechasu et arech et parashim lechokhil paro, habayim achareyam bayam, lo nishabim adachad. That the description of the splitting of the sea is one which we could look as being somewhat natural. By the way, just full disclosure over here, because you can argue with me in terms of Pasuk Kaf Bet. They go through the water, it's dry. And the water is a wall to them on both sides. So again, the water being a wall over here. So this goes back to your imaginations. You know, go back and when you get home, look at the pictures in your Haggadah at home. Some Haggadahs are going to show a picture of walls going up to the heavens, right, full of water, and the Jews walking through. On the other hand, this also could be a description of, depending on how this particular sea is built, that it could be that they're on higher ground and there's water on both sides, but how much of a wall? So again, I don't mind saying I'm not against supernatural things. I'm not saying that there's nothing supernatural over here. But what I'm saying is that the process of splitting the sea is one where the casual observer will see something which is more natural. In fact, the Ramban makes note of this. Let's look at source number 4. Let me read the Ramban. What's the matter? Go ahead.
Because something I learned earlier this week, which sheds some light on this if it's correct, that when they actually cross through, we always picture they're crossing through to safety. But what I learned this week is that they didn't actually cross through to Canaan. They crossed through, when they came out, they were still back in Egypt, and that the route was not getting out of Egypt. So if, in fact, they were back in Egypt, just in another part, the whole thing was perhaps what you're going toward, that the miracle was that this is the way to kill all the Egyptians. It wasn't a way for them to get to a new land. It was just a way to trap the Egyptians.
Right, so I'm familiar with that whole discussion. Part
is
of the problem, I don't know, because part of the problem is which body of water is it? So unless you know which body of the water it is, and I don't know, unless you know which body of water it is, then you don't know what the two sides of it necessarily are. So I'm saying that there are assumptions made within that, which
it's
body of water, what?
I
just don't know where Yam Suf is.
So
I don't know. I don't know where it is.
But it is possible.
You know. I don't know.
It's possible they just came back to Egypt.
I don't know. I right. As I said, I don't. Yeah. So I don't know where it is exactly. Let's read the Ramban now. The Ramban writes, "Vayet Moshe Yado Al Yam," and so on. Hayarat Son, source 4. God does this in order to make it look like it's a natural phenomenon. The Ramban goes on to say, and then he quotes another pasuk over here from Hosea, Israel. Meaning he did this in order to lure them in, to make it look like a natural phenomenon. They go, oh, you know, look at this, the wind blew, whatever, they go in. Which means, again, the Ramban is not denying, he goes on to say, he's not denying that there's no supernatural aspect, but he says that God is doing it in the most natural way. But again, as far as the Ramban is concerned, in order to get to the objective of what you mentioned earlier, in order for the Egyptians to go in order for the Egyptians to be killed. But again, I'm making a very simple observation here, that when it comes to the splitting of the sea, we have a natural phenomenon. So again, the way to be written up in the newspapers is that the Jews were very lucky that this wind blew all night and then it turned in. But then what will they say? Then when the Egyptians came in, then Moshe went and killed all the Egyptians, right? That's what we'd say. Because by the second part, it's very obvious and very it's cause and effect. Moshe lifts up his arm, the water comes pouring down, and all the Egyptians are killed. So then we would have an inquiry. We'd have the international international what? International criminal court. Yeah. By the way, take a look at the Targum.
If there's a wind coming from one way, how is it going to split in the middle?
It's coming from the east.
An east wind. Take a look at the Targum Yonas and source number 2. The Yita Moshe et Yado al Hayam b'mateh hagadol v'hanichbad shenivra min hatchila. Hold it. By the way, the pasuk didn't make any mention of the staffs. Just look how one could read something much more supernatural. Moshe split the sea with using the staff, right? The staff always in Aramaic is chutra. If you're still awake after the 4 cups of wine, we get to the chadgadi. The chutra is the staff that Moshe uses. The staff, but which staff? The great staff that was there from the very beginning of creation. Ubo chakuku mifurash shmo hagadol. And here the Shem HaMifurash is written. So I'm going to ask you, does the Targum Yonatan know that this is one of the 3 psukim with the Shem HaMifurash? He sticks it right over here onto the staff itself. By the way, that's not all that's there. V'aseret ha'otot asher hikat mitzrayim. The 10 plagues are written on this. V'shloshet avot, and the 3 shloshet avot alam, and the 3 patriarchs are written there. What is going to be next? Unless you're looking inside, then you'll know. V'shesh imahot. So who the Sheshimot, including Bila and Zilpah, which is a little strange. I'll tell you something interesting in a second. V'treisar shvatam shel Yaakov and the 12 tribes. U'min yad nigi Hashem et hayam beruach kadim izrachit azah kol laila v'yasem et hayam minu gav. Right, dried it up. V'yivku hamayim l'treisar bikiyim k'nigi treisar shvatam shel Yaakov. And God made a 12-lane highway. So this, bless you, this you'll see as well. So this you'll see as well in certain Haggadah. You see the pictures. They have the walls of the war going up. 12-lane highway. Each tribe has their own lane, right? Turn around, Yisachar. Can you stay in your own lane, please? And you'll have, I'm sure, there'll be people trying to cut off the others. And so I saw it all this morning. And it's just a very interesting description. By the way, you notice how different this is what the Pasuk actually said. Not only did he stick the mateh back in it, but we have a super magical mateh. Now, I learned this together with, there's a fellow I learned with who lives in New York. He's not a rabbi, he's just a balabas, Raymond. And when I learned this with him, he looks and he goes, oh, he's the one who wants the aliyah all the time. So he looked at this, he goes, yeah, of course there's Shesh Imahot. I said, why? He goes, because there's 12 tribes, and 6 times 12 is 72, he says they want to get to the letter. And why the 3 avot? The 3 avot is the 3 triplets of the letters over here. He goes, the whole thing here is about the Shem HaMifurash. So I said, okay. it never occurred to me. That's why he's making money in business. That's why he's making money in business and I'm not. But right away he said that's what this is. The whole thing is about the Shem HaMifurash being used in order to split the sea. And that's why it's on the staff. And that's why the name is here. Beseder. Ma'od mod yafeh. But I'm going to say it again. When it comes to the psukim themselves, the psukim seem to point towards a mostly natural splitting of the sea. When it comes to the return, the unsplitting of the sea, you have a better phrase for that than unsplitting of the sea? When you get to the unsplitting of the sea, then you have something which is far more impressive. Of course, I can say the opposite. I could say the splitting of the sea is something which is really supernatural but looks natural. The unsplitting of the sea is the return to the natural, but it looks supernatural. So now hopefully you're all completely confused. But what's more impressive of these two? I would say the unsplitting of the sea is more splitting of the two, and I want to take a little bit of a time out right here and move laterally, and then I'm going to try to come back to this observation. A number of years ago, so why do you need Moshe with the? But that's what he says. Moshe, you lift up your hand, and then the waters come crashing back. That's the way the Chumash describes it. So I'm saying it's demonstrably more impressive, the unsplitting, than the splitting is. The splitting, as it's happening, it looks okay. There was water last night. It must be. We didn't notice that that the water was there and there. It's not over here. I'm saying as it's happening.
The wind is blowing all night.
Right, the wind is blowing and blowing and blowing. You look, okay, there's no water over here. Okay, so you go through it. I'm saying it doesn't look or feel.
And how does that explain the whole midrash about?
Don't. I'm not saying anything about midrash right now. As I said, we have an agenda on Pesach night to embellish and to explain more and more and more and more. I'm just pointing out that the Chumash doesn't seem to necessarily know about the embellishment. So over here, we have cross purposes. On the one hand, what I'm trying to do today is at least on some level try to understand the Pshat. On the other hand, on Pesach night, what do we try to do? Kol harbar berbeis ha-meshubach. So what does marba mean? So I think in that particular section, especially in Agada, and there are many other midrashim that do this, is that they try to embellish the miracle that took place to become a more and more impressive miracle along the way. And that's why there were 50 miracles, there were 200 miracles, there were 250, I don't remember how many we get up to, 250 miracles that took place on the sea. So if you're trying to be marbe and you want to be mishubach, so what do you find? You find more and more miracles as you look. The only problem is when you look in the pshat, you may not necessarily see all of those miracles. Now, a number of years ago, there was a fellow who was brutally murdered by the United States, and some people were very upset that other people were happy about it. His name was Bin Laden, and I personally didn't have that much of a problem with his demise. And there was a particular rabbi who I don't have to mention by name, but at the time I gave a whole class about this. Because he wrote two different articles. This is after declaring himself America's rabbi. I think he still thinks he's America's rabbi. And my stay in America, be their rabbi. Because he talked about coming here now also, why he doesn't come. So, and he said that there's no place in Jewish tradition that talks about celebrating the death of individuals. Quite the opposite. We never celebrate the death of individuals. And he quoted what was the thing that you can predict that people will quote. And this happens every single year. Every single year, you'll hear somebody saying this wonderful Dvar Torah, and this is good that this Dvar Torah exists, I'll say it in a second, because people who are liberal also need to be able to say Divrei Torah. It shouldn't be that only Divrei Torah are there for people who are radical. And the Dvar Torah goes something like this. And first I'm going to warn you, there's two answers to the question. The question is, why don't we say Hallel on the seventh day of Pesach? Right, during the day, during the davening, why don't we say full Hallel? More than that, you look at all of Pesach, we only say Hallel the first day, full Hallel, and on Sukkot we say, is it that when it comes to Pesach, we don't, and to Sukkot we do? Now, there's a true answer, when I say true, there's an answer, the Gemara asks the question, and the Gemara gives an answer. So I would presume that when the Gemara asks the question, it gives the answer, so that's a pretty good, that would be an indication. The Gemara's question and answer on this is in source number 10, the last two lines of the source, Gemara in Erechin. Maishna b'chag damrinin kol yoma. What's the difference between Sukkot when we say it every day? U'maishna b'pesach d'lo amrinin. And how is that different from Pesach that we don't say it? Kol yoma. D'chag chalukin b'korbanotehen. D'pesach ein chalukin b'korbanotehen. That on Sukkot, each day we bring a different korban musaf. The numbers change each day. Remember, we go in order. We keep on having different amounts of animals which are brought on Pesach. The same korban is brought every day. So the Gemara is saying that you say the full Hallel. The Hallel that we have is somehow a remnant of the Hallel that was said in the Beit HaMikdash with the korban musaf. So it says that a new korban musaf generates a saying of the Hallel. An old korban musaf, which means the same one today that we did yesterday, does not generate the saying of the hollow. That's the answer of the Gemara. Don't argue with me. That's what the Gemara says. But it's not as compelling compared to a politically correct Dvar Torah. Now, the Beit Yosef, remarkably, and I say remarkably because he knows this Gemara, he remarkably brings a politically correct Dvar Torah. And what is his... what is it that he says? Look at source number 9. Kol hayamim shechol ha-moed v'shnei yamim ha-achronim shayom tov koren halel ve'en gor mimoto. Kach mufurash ba'erichin. That's what the Gemara says in Erichin, quoting the Gemara we just now read. V'atam yavin and ta'ama. The Gemara there gives a reason. Ma'ishna b'chag damrinin kol yomo, ma'ishna b'pesach d'lomrinin kol yomo. What's the difference between Sukkot and Pesach? The Gemara gives a reason. So the Beit Yosef, don't worry. He learned that Gemara. He knows that Gemara. The Gemara gives a reason. And then he says, "Uvishibolei haleket." He goes, "If you look in the safe, he calls shibolei haleket." Katav. He actually says it in two different places. Bishem midrash harinenu, parshat Sukkah, shehatam she'in gomrim halel kol yemei haPesach hu lefi shenitva'u hamitzrim v'ktiv binfol evecha al tismach. The reason we don't say the full halel is because the Egyptians died, and it says that you should not rejoice at the death of your enemy. By the way, we'll notice, take note, the death of your enemy doesn't necessarily mean that he was a wicked person. Pasuk also says, Uvaved Rasha Rina, that when you have the downfall of a wicked person, then there should be joy. Right? So over here it says, you're my enemy. Your enemy may be a very good person. Maybe that's the reason you should not rejoice. But over here, this is really a remarkable medrash. The reason it's remarkable is because it actually makes two... There are two steps here that I want you to pay attention to. One is it says this is the reason we don't say hallel. The Gemara, as I said, has a different reason. Second thing that it says is because the Mitzrim were drowning. Now, take a look at the Gemara, which is cited in source number 4. Sorry, number 5. The Gemara is source number 5, and we'll take it up in the second line, Va'amar Rabbi Yochanan. What does it mean that they did not, one, go to the other camp all night? At that time, the angels wanted to say Shira lefnei Kadosh Baruch Hu in front of God. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, ma'asei adai tovim v'yam. My creation is drowning in the sea. V'atem omrim Shira, you're going to say Shira? Stop. So here you have Gemara that makes the same point, more or less. But the question is it more or less? Which means one thing which is different from the Gemara, who was it talking about? It was talking about the angels. Now, what did we already say before from Rashi, which was found in source number 6, right, where Rashi talked about Malach Hashem. And by the way, that Rashi is based upon the Mechilta, which is in source number 7. And there we learn that the one who says that was judgment was going on was Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Judgment was going on. Will they survive or not? Which means the perspective from heaven is these are guilty and these are guilty. The angels who are connected to heaven want to say Shira. What does God say? Shh. Shh. Now I have a question. What Shira do they want to say? Okay, this is actually a very important question. Which Shira did they want to say? Did they want to say Hallel? Or is there a possibility, is it a whole different Shira that it could be referring to? What other Shira could it possibly be? Okay. And I have two possibilities. One possibility is Oz Yashir, and the other possibility is Hallel. So now you'll notice that the other source is using this to explain why we don't say Hallel. And I'm going to ask you another question now. What's the difference between Hallel versus Oz Yashir? So I'll ask you another question if you want. What is the focus of the Oz Yashir versus what is the focus of the Hallel?
Just in general.
B'tzeis Yisrael b'mitzrayim.
Yeah, but that's just one of the parts of Hallel.
Okay, but it's certainly where we're starting. It's a good, you know. You'll notice, or maybe you don't notice, Hallel does not really talk about destruction of the enemies. God's great, and we're thanking God for salvation. On the other hand, does the Oz Yashir make any reference at all to the destruction of the enemies?
Yes. Yes.
One? Such reference?
No.
Like two?
Three.
Four? You can count. There's a lot. So, I mean... Sus v'rachvor ramo b'yam. Markavod paro. Tavu b'yamsuf. Yodzu rimtzalot kmo elvan. Taros kamecha, charoncha, ruach apecha numimayim, kafuta mot belev yam, amar yev, adurfa, see, I mean, kilferet, taluko ferret, maimadirim. Keeps talking about them sinking into the ground, falling into the. Kivosus paraburcha, varsho biyam. I mean, it's again and again and again. It makes reference to the killing. So I said before, and maybe it wasn't clear when I said it, or maybe you thought, how can I say such a thing? This Medrash for the Beis Yosef says it makes no sense to me whatsoever, because it's using it as an explanation not to say Hallel. Hallel saying, thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for saving us. For Am Yisrael to say Hallel makes a great deal of sense. We say thank you for saving us. If anything, what shouldn't we say? We shouldn't say as Yashir. Oh, many of us say it every day. It depends how late you get to daven. Even then, it's probably you should say it anyway. But not only do we say it every day, even on Pesach, on Shviv Pesach, we have to read it as the Kriyas HaTorah as well. Which means, if anything's inappropriate, it should be the Kriyas HaYam which is inappropriate. If anything is appropriate, it should be the Hallel. So I'm just saying, over here, I'm going to go back to the Gemara. When the Gemara says that the angels wanted to say Shira, and that's why it's a little more complicated, so what Shira is it? Did they want to join in with the Jews who were saying Az Yashir, right? Ashira Hashem Kigora Sus V'Chor Rabayom? Do they also want to sing in? Moshe sings, Am Yisrael sings, the women sing, everybody's singing. The angels also want to sing. And Kodesh Baruch says, shh, is this not for you to sing? But by the way, go back to the other way. Am Yisrael Ovedei Chachamim, and they're Ovedei Chachamim. So in terms of Midas Adin, like Rashi quoted, in terms of Midas Adin, the way it's looking at from heaven, this is a very difficult thing. This is very complex. And the angels are going to start singing about the deaths of the other side. Shh, don't get involved in this. This is not your... But for Am Yisrael? So I'm saying, for Am Yisrael to say Az Yashir... That's very interesting. By the way, Az Yashir absolutely celebrates the death of our enemies. I don't know if you've noticed this. It absolutely celebrates the death of our enemies. The Hallel, on the other hand, which we don't say, doesn't celebrate. So I'm saying this whole thing makes no sense. But of course, what's the real reason? I'll say it again now. What's the real reason we don't say Hallel on the seventh day of Pesach? Because, exactly as the Gemara says, because the Musaf is the same as it was the sixth day, the 50th, the 40th, the 30th, the second day, and the first day. And we already said a Hallel Shalom on the first day. So there's nothing which generates the Hallel. I'm saying that's the true reason. Over here, this is not just an instance of somebody trying to give some politically correct Dvar Torah. It's a political Dvar Torah, which as far as I can tell, is just not true. So as I'm, the Beis Yosef quotes it, so you can get mad at me now that I'm saying that I don't think it's true. I still don't think it's true. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work in terms of the Pshat Psukim. And I think there's another element to it, which I'll say in a second. Yeah.
Guys, this could answer the Beis Yosef. What says Yashir?
Why are you defending the Beis Yosef? It's not right. Okay, go ahead.
What says Yashir? As Yashir is that we're praising God for exacting justice. What's Hallel?
Why did you throw justice into it?
Is it justice because...
Well, no, why did you throw justice into it? We're thanking God for the justice? We're thanking God for killing them? Well,
maybe killing them is viewed as an act of justice, so it would be appropriate to praise
God. Okay, I'm just pointing out. I'll let you keep on talking. I'm just pointing out I don't necessarily accept as an act of justice. As an act of vengeance, I can say that. I like.
Why is it justice?
Judgment is better than justice.
One second.
Judgment is better than justice.
If it was justice, he should have killed the Jews also, because they were also in
that situation. And that's exactly part of the problem. But keep on going. Yeah.
You think the Jews should have been killed as an act of justice as well?
Yeah, that's exactly what it says. That's why it says Malach Elohim. That's not me. That's Rashi. Rashi said that.
Okay, fine. Hallel doesn't bring in necessarily any aspects of justice. Hallel is more just praising Hashem.
Right.
I mean, Hallel is more, that's why Hallel is more problematic.
What?
Hallel,
everything was
God.
Good except for the conclusion
and
the beginning.
You're saying, thank you, God.
And a little bit of the middle.
If you said Hallel, then you say, oh, we're really happy that like these guys are all dead now. But if you say that as Yashir, then it's an act of, if you understand it's an act of justice, and we're thanking God for exacting justice, we're not necessarily happy in the fact that you have to, your
Masei tavai tavu bayam. Which one is more problematic, Hallel or Az Yashir? Masei, right? Masei adai tavu bayam. Which is more problematic? Anybody else want to help him? Do you want to call a friend? No. I'm being serious. Again, you can start doing like this. And say no. Really, this is more Hallel is really more problem. No, it's not. It's not. Az Yashir is more problematic. If the problem is, as the Gemara says, Masei Adai Tavu Bayam, right? So what's more problematic? The one that describes Masei Adai Tavu Bayam, or the one that says, thank you very much for saving us? But Am Yisrael to say thank you for saving is very appropriate. And if you want to get rid of Maaseh Adai Tuvim L'Yam, so get rid of the Az Yashir. Don't say it. Don't sing it. Don't read it during the Kriyas HaTorah. So what are you talking about? I'm saying this is such a perfect example of a wonderful Dvar Torah that makes no sense whatsoever once you look at it in any kind of critical way. You're mad at me, right? I'm sorry. I ruined a nice Dvar Torah. But you're going to laugh. Next time you're going to go to a shul someplace, someone's going to say this, you're going to start laughing. And then you're going to go over and say, it's not really pshat. He'll say, what are you talking about? It's not. Beis Yosef says it. You say, but somebody, and then he'll make fun of you. So anyway, so you're not, don't even bother. But
it,
of course you can pin it on me. But I'm just saying, just think a second. Masei Adai Tuvim L'Yam does make sense. The other thing that I was thinking is that it could be that the Oz Yashir, forget about everything else that I just now said, even though it's true, but it could be that the Oz Yashir is a function of what we noticed in the beginning. And what's that? What was the bigger miracle? The bigger miracle, as they were living it, was not that the sea split. Because they're watching it gradually. Oh, look at the wind. Oh, we can just walk this way. Funny, we didn't notice that road before. Okay, we can just take this road. No, I'm being very serious. That as it's happening, it's more natural and therefore doesn't generate the same type of ecstatic response. But as we go through, and then the whole Egyptian army comes at us with all of their weaponry. And at that moment, Moshe lifts up his hand, snaps his finger, doesn't say that, but just for, it says abracadabra, if you want. Does the magic thing over there, and the water comes pouring down, kills them all. One second. It's much more dramatic, right? Just in terms of drama, it's much more dramatic. And suddenly, all of the power of Egypt is gone. And that's what causes us to sing in ecstasy. So again, if you'll ask, why do they sing at this point? Because it's so dramatic. Yes, as they walk out, as they sneak out of Egypt, and I said, and I apologize to those who made the Prince of Egypt, but as they come out of Egypt, you know, they're looking over their shoulders, are they following us, whatever, is there a trap, is there another army, something else? We're going, but maybe there's a little bit of fear, there's a little bit of anxiety. On the other hand, there's a great deal of anxiety the moment before the water comes crashing in and kills them all, which means it makes so much sense why they say the Shira at that moment, but it also makes now so much sense why the Shira talks about what it talks about, because that's the drama, that's what they just now saw. What do they see? They see all the Egyptians being obliterated. They see all of the Egyptian army and their weapons and everything being destroyed. So that's why it's so dramatic, and that's why they sing the Shira, and that's why the content of the Shira is what it is. So again, I'll go back to what the Gemara said. The Gemara says, okay, maybe the angels were blown away as well. The angels also want to say, and Kadosh Baruch Hu says at this point, no, listen, this is not such a simple thing. This is not a simple thing in terms of Midas Adin right now. This is not such a simple thing that Midas Shemayim, the angels, should be talking over here. Angels should be quiet, because in terms of Midas Adin, what just now happened is very difficult. Am Yisrael was saved. They should say Shira. By the way, there are some sources that say that Am Yisrael said Shira and Hallel, which completely takes away the other argument. They said Shira and they said Hallel. The pshat in it is that Hallel is the halacha, what you say. So there are some sources they wanted to mekayim the mitzvah of Hallel. So don't start, because we're not don't start. But I'm saying the point then is that for Am Yisrael to say Shira at that point makes a great deal of sense. But for that matter, for Am Yisrael to say Shira on the seventh day of Pesach makes a great deal of sense. It's the same reason as everything else during the Seder. Keep the kids awake and get the tablecloth dirty. No, it's seriously, it's to keep the kids awake. But over here, it's also it's to exaggerate. Dam, Tzfardeya. Yes, there are those who give the interpretation there as well.
You're saying that you should be able to drink it afterwards and lift your finger. That is something said, oh, you shouldn't drink your finger afterwards. You have to put a napkin in the finger.
Because of the Egyptian baby's dying or something?
No, because it's just like we're separating part of our like simcha of the chag because.
No, I'm sure there's people. I'm sure there are very nice Jews who've said that in the past.
No, I've heard it.
As I said, I'm sure there are very nice Jews who've said that. But does this look? On the one hand, should we feel bad for the death of any human being? Of course we should. But I'm just saying, it's just over here when those people are chasing you, then you shouldn't be so happy. But by the way, there's just we'll tie it in with Purim, and then we'll stop. There's the Gemara says in Megillah, it says Mechayev v'nishul p'sumei de lo diyodav in or harman levarach Mordechai. So the Gemara is very difficult. I mean, I don't know how much you've been drinking, but it's very difficult to get to the point of drinking that you're just not sure hold it. Was Hitler the good guy or the bad guy? I mean, you don't get that far. It doesn't. It just doesn't work. And there's many, many interpretations what this means, Ben Aruch Baruch Mordechai. The best ones is actually the ones that do the gematria. They say both of them are Haman, Baruch Mordechai, both come out exactly to 502. You have to drink enough that you can't do the gematria. I think most of you are there already. So the Gra actually says something which I think is striking, but I think it really comes to the heart of this. The Gra says, this is in his parish on the Shulchan Aruch, because the Shulchan Aruch brings this down the halacha, although he doesn't mean it. If you look in the Beis Yosef, he doesn't mean it, but anyway, not for now. Mechayiv inish l'psumer v'ratzalom bein nikmas haman l'gdulas Mordechai. He understands you drink till you focus. What's the real miracle of Purim? Is it the nekama against Haman, the destruction of evil, or is it the real point, is the gdulas Mordechai, is that the Jews get saved? So he just now turned it into a philosophical question. You drink and you contemplate it, because two things took place. Haman gets destroyed, Mordechai gets raised. So which is really the important part? But the truth is that exact same thing happens over here by the Yam. The Jews are saved and the Egyptians are killed. Okay, what's the more important miracle that just took place? What's the more important act that took place? Is it the fact that we're saved, or is it the fact that our enemies were killed? So for all those who want to say that we never celebrate the death of our enemies, well, I guess you guys don't celebrate Purim either then. I mean, of course, that off the... And the funniest thing, the guy who said this was Lubavitcher Chassid. I mean, they certainly celebrate it all year. So it just doesn't seem to make very much sense to say that, no, we never celebrate the death of... Yeah, we celebrate when we're saved. Somebody wants to kill us, is dead, then we celebrate because we were saved. When Haman dies, we will celebrate. Halavai, Hitler should have died a couple of years before then, and then we would have celebrated that as well. Over here, what does the Gra say? Okay, now focus. And he goes, that's the avoda of Purim. According to the Gra, that's the avoda of Purim. The avoda is two things happened. We were saved, they were killed. Now, which is really the more important thing to take place? And he doesn't say it's a simple thing. He says that's the avoda of Purim, is to figure out that question, or at least to contemplate that question. So I think the exact same thing happens over here by the banks of the river. And that's what Am Yisrael have to deal with as well. Is it the fact that we're saved, or is it the fact that they were destroyed? Now, if you think about it, Hallel really celebrates the fact that we're saved, while Oz Yashir really celebrates the fact that they were destroyed. And maybe that's exactly the tension between these two things. And therefore, those opinions that say that we actually said both make a great deal of sense. We celebrate that we're saved, and we also commemorate that our enemies were killed. But as I said, this whole line, this whole Dvar Torah, and Ma'aseh Yadai Tovim V'Yam, and therefore we shouldn't say Hallel, Lo Hayu V'Lo Nivra. The Gemara says that the angels shouldn't say Shira, not that we shouldn't say Hallel. So there's two jumps over here. One is that it applied it to us, and two, it applied it to Hallel. The Gemara was talking, as far as I can tell, about Malachim, I think it's black and white, but I also think the Gemara was talking about the Shira, because it says, Omer Shira. You can argue that Shira really means Hallel, but I think that would be a harder argument to make.